Good evening. We're very appreciative of your presence with us this evening. And if you are visiting with us, as Mo has suggested, it is a little bit to your disadvantage by virtue of the fact that you just got the question sheet that we're going to be using as our guideline for our study tonight as you came in the building. For those of you who were here last night, why, you have had an opportunity to struggle as I struggled this morning trying to answer this guy's questions and figure out just what in the world he was thinking about at times. And I'm grateful for all of the energy that you've put in to trying to prepare for this. Tonight we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus teaches about prayer. And the truth is that as we examine, and we're trying to stay within the confines of what Jesus taught, and I recognize again that the black letters in the scripture are just as important as the red letters, but the way I viewed the study when it was assigned to me was that we were going to look at what Jesus taught specifically, and so as a result of that, we're trying to stay pretty much in just the gospel accounts of the teaching that Jesus has done. So as we look at this, you would think, well, maybe there wasn't a lot of teaching Jesus did. Did you find that to be true? No. Certainly not, that Jesus did a lot of teaching, both as he instructed others about prayer, as well as in his own life and his own prayer life, as you see it, and he becomes a very prime example for us. Prayer is communication in that broad general field. Want two things. Now, see, this isn't in the material. I save some things to just test our knowledge. What two things are necessary for communication to take place? Okay, you've got to have a transmitter, somebody that's sending out a message of some kind. And you've got to have a receiver, naturally, somebody that's receiving it. And so when you look at prayer, who's the transmitter? We are. And who's the receiver? All right, God is. Now, is that the only kind of communication that there is where God and man is concerned? Oh, what other kind is there? Okay, his word, the scriptures, the Bible, that's right. And in this case, who is the transmitter? All right, God or Christ, and who is the receiver? We are. Where do we learn how to pray? Or is that just something you were innately born with? Maybe that's where we ought to start. Thank you. No, it's not something that is just natural or innately within us. So, how did you learn to pray? All right, through God's communication, through his word to us, where he teaches us about prayer. And that's why we're studying what Jesus taught about prayer tonight. You know, it's a very profound thought, isn't it? To think about talking to our Heavenly Father, to talk to God through the avenue of prayer. I mean, think about it. Do you really think if you picked up the phone, you could call the White House and get George Bush on the other end to answer? You think you could call the Queen of England and get her to answer? But notice, God is ready at any time to listen to the communications that we are willing to offer unto him through the avenue of prayer. It's a very blessed privilege. And so as you kind of look down through that first set of material on page one, all it simply does is try to kind of just get us started, and I'll let you read over that, because if we don't, we're not going to have the interaction that we want. We want you to contribute to the class. This is what the elders asked for. It would be a class arrangement, and we did a very good job last night, so don't be afraid to speak up unless you're just absolutely, positively, unequivocally wrong. I'm not going to say wrong. I will take something of what you have contributed and we'll tie it all together somehow and make it into something that we can think about. Well, let's get started by answering some basic questions. Number one, what assumptions must we grant about prayer? God is real, okay? God hears us. God answers our prayer. All right, we must do it. Pray at any time. All right. There's no just set time or a limitation there. God cares about us. He wants us to communicate with Him. That's right. All right. We do not have a mediator other than Christ that we have to go through. Sorry, I heard. All right, there's power in prayer. You know, there are a number of things that you have to believe. If you don't believe God is, what kind of prayer life are you going to have? Yeah, you're not going to have any, are you? You're just not going to do that. And so there are some assumptions that are made whenever we start talking about prayer. Okay, whose prayers does God hear? Jesus didn't teach this, so we're on a tangent now, and we'll get off of it as quickly as we can. Okay, the righteous. You know, Paul Rockwell's here tonight. Mo and I had already decided. Anybody who asked questions we didn't want to answer or couldn't, he's the authority tonight. We're going to let him deal with it. Are we ready to do that already? You know, we talk about the fact God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer, right? True or false? Why? All right. The publican said that he was a sinner and went away justified. What else? Was Cornelius a Christian when Peter was sent to him? What was he doing? How did he get God's attention? Prayer. So this blanket answer that we give doesn't always fit. You need to do a little more serious thinking about that. And, it, you know, just the way we word the question, does God hear a sinner's prayer? If I'm asking for forgiveness from God, what am I? I'm a sinner, and is he listening to my prayer? Yeah. So we need to be a little more careful in our delineation of some terminology as to how we think about that thing. But we are on a tangent, so let's see if I can pull it back in to where we're needing to go. List some things for which we are to pray. You know, when I give you a question like that, let me clue you. Some of these things that I do, and you're not used to my teaching because I just got started with you, it's not just answers. You know, what are you going to do? Well, no, let me just show you what will happen. List some reasons for which we pray. Pray for enemies? Prove it. You know, that's the only question I ask at home that causes some of them to be a little hesitant to speak up. They say, I knew the answer to the question, I just didn't want to prove it. I didn't know where the verse was. Matthew 5:44, right. That we are to pray for our enemies. All right, you've got the example of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's praying for your enemies. All right, why else do we pray? Pray for one another. All right, James 5:16. Okay. Wisdom and understanding. James 1:5. I'm sorry. The necessities of life. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, give us this day our daily bread. One step at a time, he says. What else? The lost. All right. Passage. Romans 10:1. Come on, quote it. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. What does that imply? They were lost, all right? He was praying for the lost, all right? What else?
Open doors.
Colossians 3:4. All right, that's kind of still under the necessities of life, but yeah, the basics that are there. I'm sorry? Okay, pray when we're troubled. All right. Pray for the sick. In thanksgiving, yes. I'm sorry. For those that are in authority. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. All right, pray for the kingdom. Pray for gospel preachers. How many times did Paul say, you know, pray for those of us who are preaching the gospel. Pray for brethren. All right, that's prayers of thanksgiving are one of those things that sometimes we don't do as well as we do in the petitioning, do we? We're long on petitions, and when the request has been granted, especially in a favorable way, are we as long in the thanksgiving as we've been in the petitions that have been offered? Besides that, let me just throw out something. Have you ever just prayed a prayer of only thanksgiving? You didn't ask for a thing. You were just thanking God. You ever done that? Good. That hit me a year or so ago, and I started doing that. You know what I felt like? I felt like one of these kids that's in one of these first two rows of seats, you know? How do you let a small child pray? And they'll start thanking God for the green grass and the sun and the stars and the moon and the dogs and the cats, and they'll name all of them that's in the house, and the gerbils and everything else, you know? And to be honest with you, I'm thinking this needs to be done, but I was feeling a little foolish in doing it because I'm thinking, but the longer I did it, the more I did it, the more refined it got, and I try to make sure that I do that periodically. Don't ask for a thing. Just simply be thankful to God and tell Him so. Thank Him for His Son, right. You know, the one I really thought I'd hear, I haven't heard yet. It's the F word. Forgiveness, yes, thank you. Yeah, don't we pray for forgiveness? See, shame on you if you were thinking of another F word. The world's catching up with you. Yeah, we pray for forgiveness. There are all kinds of reasons that we pray and for things we pray for. Well, let me ask you something else that we really need to do before we get started, and that is to list some essentials for acceptable prayer. Faith, all right, or confidence or trust. I'm going to lump all of that kind of together. James 1, 5 through 7, if you ask and you really don't believe you're going to get what you ask for, what good is that prayer? It's not in faith, and it's not going to be of much value, is it? No. Okay. Pray according to His will. That's another one. Pray through His name. All right. Boldness. Humility. All right. Yes.
Persistence.
I'm sorry.
Persistence.
Yeah. Remember the lady who went to the judge and he wouldn't hear her case? What did she do? She just kept on asking and asking and asking, and she wore him down, didn't she? He finally said he was going to deal with the case because we'd say, get her off my back. Is that the kind of persistence we need with God? Just try to wear him down and make His will conform to ours? No. So what kind of persistence is it? Why are we being persistent in prayer? We really want it. What else? All right, it's going to be in His time and not ours, which tells us we may have been praying for something and His answer was not yes, no, but it's been wait. When we're waiting, what are we expected to do? Just say, okay, I told Him once, that's good enough? Or are we to be persistent then? That's the time to be persistent, isn't it? When it appears that the answer has not been, it's not the answer has been no, the request has not been granted, and so it just may be that God is saying, now's not the time, that you're going to need to wait. And so persistence during that period of time in prayer is necessary. Don't we do that with the sick all the time, especially seriously sick people? Somebody who has cancer? Somebody who's going to have surgery that may be life-threatening? I mean, do you only go to God once on their behalf and leave it at that? No, we're constantly in His presence on their behalf or on our own behalf, if it may be us. So persistence is one of those. All right? Yes. That's a part of it as well. if you don't believe you're going to receive it, then, you know, it's just words in the wind. All right, God knows best for what we need, and we're going to have to trust Him when the answer comes, whatever that answer may be. If the answer is no, then it wasn't in our best interest. And we need to come to understand and come to grips with that. Okay, now let's move on into the prayer habits of Jesus. You know, habits are a part of life. You can't help but form habits. My wife got tired of my habit of coming in at night, taking my keys out of my pocket, laying them on the corner of a piece of furniture, and taking my billfold out and laying it on a piece of furniture, pulling the change out of my pocket and laying it on that piece of furniture, and then whatever receipts I had for the day that needed attention of the IRS eventually all went on top of that. And she said, "That's clutter." I said, "No, that's so I know where it is." And that's was my ha- she said, "No, that's clutter here. We're going to confine the clutter." And she got a little basket out and put it in the same spot and said, "Next time, put it all in the basket, and you'll know where it all is." Well, I'm a creature of habit, and I do that all the time. I'm like our youngest son, who lays it down and then spends the next 10 minutes after he gets ready to go out the door trying to find it because he forgot where he laid it. So she's getting ready to give him a basket to be able to use as well. But habits are like that. And may I suggest that good habits are needed in the life of a Christian. But there are times that the habits that are there are sin habits. So, give a specific application of this concept of a sin habit. Lust. Smoking. Alcohol. I'm sorry. Gambling. Cursing. I thought the first one I thought of was those four-letter words. You know, the young people think that makes them look grown up or sound grown up using those words. And the next thing you know, they've got this as a habit, and they stumble all over themselves for the rest of their life, sometimes trying to break it. Or when they're in the presence of somebody like Paul or Mo here, you know, they just realize all of a sudden they shouldn't be talking like that, and they just have a hard time even speaking because it's a habit. Okay, forsaking the assembly. Yeah, that's a habit. So there can be sin habits. So how does John 8 and verse 34, I guess we need to say, either quote it or paraphrase it. Okay, you become a servant to that which you serve, Jesus says. Here he says, he who commits sin is the servant of sin. The word commits is a Greek word that is in the present active, is a present active participle, and it simply means continuous habitual action versus something that's only done one time. And so here Jesus is saying that, well, no, I'm not going to tell you. That's the question, isn't it? So you tell me, what's Jesus saying? Okay, it rules you. That's right. It is that which becomes habitual. It's just like a strong narcotic. You get hooked on it. You have to have it, and you just have a difficult time. Not that you can't break it, but you have a very difficult time trying to break out of that. And it's better not to allow a sin habit to start than to try to break that. If we could get that in our heads before we ever started that lifestyle, we would all be much better off in our journey toward God. Well, having looked at it from that standpoint, now turn it around. With the exception of prayer, the same thing is true in regard to good godly habits. So give me some godly habits that we need to develop. Bible study. I'm sorry. Faithful attendance. All right. Visiting the sick. Prayer. Yeah, outside of prayer. I'm sorry. All right, putting others first. All right, the golden rule. Putting God first in your life. What about being charitable, kind, patient, loving, gentle? You know, think about those fruits of the Spirit. Aren't they the kind of things that you want that are godly, that just need to become, as it were, second nature in your life. Just like the fellow who curses and often doesn't realize he's even saying those words. He said them so often, to where we have developed this. We've ingrained this in it, and others can see Christ living in us by the reflection of that. The habit of prayer is really no different from this. Angel? Okay, there's that persistence in, again, particularly. When you think about the habit of prayer, Daniel ought to come to mind. In Daniel 6 and verse 10, what did you learn? All right, he prayed three times a day. We're not told when those three times were. When this happens, that Daniel in Daniel 6 and verse 10, that's related to us, what's the circumstances in his life? He's not allowed to pray. Why? A king's decree, that's right. And yet, did that stop him? No. It could have cost him his life. He went to the lion's den for it, didn't he? And so here we see he had been... Was he still a young man? Mo talked about him last night a little bit as an example for our young people here, that when he went into captivity, he was a young man. His... this still a young man? Is he still in his maybe early 20s? Yeah, he's older here, considerably older here. The time span in Daniel jumps rather rapidly here. And notice what we're told is this was his custom. This was his habit. He had done this from the time he got to Babylon. And now even as an older man, he's still maintaining that same relationship. Go over into the 9th chapter and you see a very beautiful prayer that he prays of seeking God's forgiveness for sin, for the nation and what they have done, and asking that they learn the lesson, because there he's come to remember the prophecies of Jeremiah about how long they were going to be in captivity, and that time was coming to an end, and he is praying for God to fulfill the promise that he had made to return his people to their nation. So Daniel was a man who had the habit of prayer, and Jesus did too. He manifested that in his life. Yes, he did pray all night. I'm sorry, Well, let's see if we can find out here in a minute. What was Jesus talking about when he prayed all night? All right, this next section is an interesting section if you tried to work on it today. Let me give you some insight into the way I think. Sometimes in questions, I want just answers. Sometimes I want to make sure we've got Bible study principles in order in our lives. And so sometimes all we want is just one little verse. There's the answer, and that satisfies us. But that's not always good enough. We need to put that verse in a context, and so there are a couple of places here. I just didn't give you the whole section I wanted you to read. I expected you to use your Bible study skills to start there and go on until you got the answer, and I hope that worked. If it did, you were able to see some of the things we're trying to do. Let's talk about when did Jesus pray. The first one, I freely admit, was my mistake. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 35. How many of you found that? Good. Good, that means you were looking for it. Okay, when did Jesus pray there in Mark 1 and verse 35? In the morning. How early in the morning? Before daylight. You know, Jesus was up before all of the rest of them. He left the house and he went out and communed with his Father in prayer. And the others got up and they went looking for him when they couldn't find him in the house. And they found that he was out there in prayer. Think about it. The very first thoughts or words of Jesus as he begins this day, which will be a long, busy day, is spent in prayer to his Father. Kind of makes me wonder, you know, what are our first thoughts and words when we get up in the morning? You know, are we saying, get the Weather Channel on, I want to know what the weather's going to be like today? Or turn on the local news station, I want to know what happened overnight. What are we concerned about? Jesus' first thoughts on this day were for his Father and to commune with him. And he was up early before daylight doing that. All right, what about in Mark chapter 8, verse 2? Now, here's some place where I gave you a start. You just had to keep reading to find it. Did you find it? All right, before he fed the multitudes. We're told here in verse 2 that it was at the end of three what would be very long days of teaching and of miracles that Jesus had been performing. He now has compassion on the crowd because they've been with him these 3 days, and he is ready to send them away, but what's he concerned? They might faint on the way home. They had had nothing to eat. They'd stayed with him. They were so enthralled by his teaching and his deeds on this occasion. And so he feeds them, and before he feeds them, what does he do? He thanked God. He blessed that which they were about to eat. All right, what about Luke chapter 6 and verse 12? When did Jesus pray? All right, he prayed before he chose the 12. And how long did he pray? All night. That tells us before making a very great decision, Jesus spent all night in prayer. What was so important about choosing the 12? I mean, he was the Son of God. He knew who to pick, didn't he? What's so important about these 12? Okay, when he left to go back to his Father, who was given the first and the primary obligation of taking that message of what he had come to do and had now accomplished into the world? Yeah, the apostles. That was a... All right, think about that. 12 men, and by the time that statement's made, there's only 11 that are going to take this message into all the world. They choose the 12th one, before the Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2. But these men, just put yourself in one of their sandals and try to imagine what you'd be thinking when you heard Jesus say, take this message into all the world. You might want to say, well, that's just not possible. Jesus is praying for the selection and these specific men, that they will be the kind of men that is going to be necessary to do the task, to fulfill the task that he's going to give them. Because if they don't, what's going to happen? Yeah, nobody would know that message, would they? His death would have been in vain if it had not been spread. All right, what about Luke chapter 9 and verse 18? He was praying by himself when he was alone. I'm sorry. Okay, they're there with him, but basically he's there alone. You know, that shows his dedication. What we do when we are alone, how we spend our time, our activities, our thought time, whatever, it says a great deal about us. And here Jesus has got an opportunity to be alone and to teach and instruct the 12, and he's got some disciples with him, and he spends time here in prayer before the transfiguration. All right, what about in Luke 9 and verse 28? All right, he's now with others, isn't he? Yes, and again at the transfiguration. Okay, yes, it was still in a private place where just a few were, but he had others with him. All right, why did Jesus pray? Now, you know, you look at these verses and you say, I think you covered this already, and in some ways we might have. But there's some different ways of looking at some of these same passages sometimes to see the answer to some other questions, and that's what I'm trying to get us to do. Luke 5, verses 15 and 16. Why did Jesus pray here? To escape the crowds? Sorry? For strength? All right. He's busy here. That's why he's escaping the crowds. He's been constantly active. But was Jesus ever too busy to pray? Never. He was never too busy to pray. And so, What lesson should we learn from that? Yeah, we shouldn't be either, should we? I mean, you know, how many times sometimes we say, I wish I had more time for prayer. Do you think Jesus ever went around saying that? Okay, yeah, you can pray anytime, any place, anywhere, can't you? That's right. And we need to use those opportunities. Jesus is busy here, and yet he has time. He takes the time to communicate with his Father. What about in Luke 6, verses 12 and 13? All right, again, here's a decision-making time when he is selecting the 12. And again, here Jesus prays, realizing the greatness of this decision. In Luke 3 and verse 21, when did he pray? After his baptism, at the beginning, as we would say, of his public ministry. For us, it's when we would commit our lives in service to God. We need to realize and understand the value of prayer and begin a prayer life immediately after our obedience to the gospel. Luke 9, 28 and 29. We talked about this one, great events. At the transfiguration here. For us, it's in this transformation of life that we talked about on Sunday night, our growing process. We need prayer if we're going to grow. Prayer is absolutely essential in our lives. What about in Mark 1, 35 through 38? All right, yeah. To start the day, he was alone. Did you read on down through verse 38? What's he going to do in verse 38? He's going to go into new towns. Before he begins an effort of trying to evangelize new areas, what does Jesus do? He prays. You know, I've been impressed. I don't think there's been a prayer prayed here since I've been here Sunday morning that has not mentioned this Vacation Bible School. That's good. And I feel confident in your private prayers. You've been doing the same thing, praying for this effort to teach, to try to reach out, whether it's touching young lives or for us to who are adults, to try to have our lives touched, whether it's by strengthening ourselves or reminding ourselves of the principles of various aspects that maybe we have not thought about for a while. We need to spend time in prayer in regard to efforts like this. And then finally in Luke 22, 42 through 44, why did he pray? It was prior to his death. He's facing the cross at this juncture. And he prayed for strength. And notice, when we're struggling, that's a time for prayer. Whether it's with temptation, whether it's with sin, whether it's with problems, whether they be physical or spiritual in our life, that tells us, is there anything that really we can't take and lay before the feet of our Father? He's interested and concerned in us. He will hear us. Okay, and that so impressed the disciples, they wanted to learn to pray like Jesus did. And that's what we're trying to learn somewhat here. All right. For he careth for you. That's right. That's why you can do that, knowing God cares for us. All right, now, let's ask just another question before we move on. And that is, who did Jesus pray for in John 17 and verse 1? All right, he prayed for himself. Why? He needed that strength and help. We're still there facing the cross, aren't we? So he prays for himself that he might glorify the Father in what he was about to do. What about in John 17 and verse 9? Who is he praying for? All right, now he's praying for the apostles. They're going to need the help and the strength that God is going to give in view of the things that they're really not, even though he's been trying to prepare him for his death and the events that are about ready to happen. They still are not understanding that. They're still talking about which of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then for the work that eventually is going to have to be done, he prays for the apostles. What about in John 17 and verse 20, who's he praying for? He's praying for us now, for believers, that's right. For those who believe on the name, or on me, by virtue of the teaching that the apostles would do. And so, Jesus prayed for us. That ought to somehow or another strike deep within our soul to know that the Lord cared enough about us way down here in the future, as well as all others from that time on who would be his disciples. Okay, he said, you know how they've treated the master, what can you expect? The same thing, the same kind of treatment. And so he prays for the apostles and for us, knowing we would face the same kind of attitudes and reactions of the world and the same type of persecution. Maybe not crucifixion, but the same kind of difficulties that he faced as he lived among men. Okay, yes, he told Paul that he would suffer many things for his name's sake. And that's what he told Ananias when he sent him on to get Saul, to tell him what he needed to do to be saved. In Luke 23 and verse 34, who did he pray for? His enemies, yeah. You have any enemies? The very people that killed him, okay. Are you surprised that you have enemies? Why do you have enemies? All right, all that live godly are going to suffer persecution. You go out of your way to make enemies? Cut somebody off out here on the highway? Pull out right in front of them? You know? In Orlando, that's a good way to make enemies, believe me. Okay, again, it comes because we're children of God, right? Because we hold to a higher standard of morality. We hold to a higher standard of excellence than the world is holding to. And remember 1 Peter 4 and verse 4? They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot. Doing what? Speaking evil of you. Yeah, speaking evil of you. And so don't be surprised when even some of your former friends, because you're living godly in Christ Jesus, are opposing you and are, you know, separating you from their company, and they are casting out your name as evil, and they're hating you. Jesus said that had happened. Luke chapter 6, what is it, verse 23 through 25, somewhere right along in there. Yes, that's our cross to bear. Okay, and he said, yeah, blessed are you when this happens. Be happy about that. All right, so here we see some basics again. And so with all of this recognition about prayer in the life of Jesus and his, what we could call his prayer habit, notice then we come to the what we call the model prayer. The disciples in Luke 11 and verse 1 come and ask Jesus what question? Teach us how to pray. Why? They're Jews. Don't they know how to pray? Had they never prayed before? Okay. Yeah, they prayed, but they didn't do it the right way. And now we're getting at the heart of what they're really asking Jesus. They've watched Jesus. They've seen Jesus. They have seen that relationship that he has with the Father through this avenue of prayer. And really what they're wanting, are they wanting a ritualistic prayer? You know? Yeah, they had that. They didn't need that. So what are they really wanting here?
They really want to know how to pray the right
way. Yeah, they really want to know what's necessary in order to have this same kind of relationship with God they see Jesus have in this matter of prayer. Okay, it is short. You know, in the New King James, there's only 65 words here. You know, not trying to speed read it. You read that prayer that the world calls the Lord's Prayer, that's really the disciples' prayer. Does it take you a half hour to read it? Does it take you 5 minutes to read it? No. It can be read relatively briefly, and so that means it must not be much to it. Covers all needs. It's very comprehensive. It is something that Mo and I can't do, be brief, get down to the real kernel of what needs to be stated and express it. And that's exactly what Jesus did when you look at how many things he covers in so very few words here. So in Matthew chapter 6, just look kind of at the basic elements of this model prayer. It begins with an expression of reverence there in verse 9. How? All right. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So here there's a realization that one of those necessary attitudes that we have for prayer of reverence is immediately manifested here by Jesus. All right, in verse 10, it has a petition on behalf of the kingdom. And what is that? All right, thy kingdom come. But sadly, it's 2,000 years later, it never got here. Makes you wonder what the premillennialists think when they look at this. Jesus is praying for something that God still hadn't brought about. They say it won't happen until he comes back again. No, Jesus is praying that God's kingdom, that nothing is going to thwart that coming into existence in the world in which we live. Yeah, Mark 9 and verse 1 says, that's the simplest answer. If that's true, just trot out a 2,000-year-old person, I believe I can recognize that they're that old, and I'll quit saying what I'm saying and repent of it. But I've not seen that 2,000-year-old person yet. Okay, we can say thy kingdom has come. We do need to recognize that in the scriptures the word kingdom is used in several different ways. There is a sense in which now we look to that heavenly kingdom that the Hebrew writer talks about, heaven itself. And in that sense, we can be saying pretty much what John said at the close of Revelation. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Desiring fruition in this life for God to bring it to a close, because we're prepared for eternity and we're ready, like Paul, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But that's not how Jesus is using it here. In verse 10, he also demonstrates it has a petition for obedience. And what is that? All right, your will be done. How much is God's will done? On earth as it is in heaven. It's pretty comprehensive, isn't it? Nothing is going to thwart God's purpose. Whatever it is, he's going to do it. Is he going to do it in our time? In his time, not necessarily in ours. And sometimes we get in trouble trying to make God's time our time. Remember Abraham and Sarah in regard to that child of promise? Really, that's where they got into trouble, because they tried to do things in their time and in their way rather than in God's time, and they had to wait for that. Verse 11, it has a petition for temporal things. What's that? Daily bread. Notice, when Jesus talks about material things, he talks about what? How can you sum it up?
Basics.
All right. One day at a time, right? Why? Why daily bread? Okay, we're not promised tomorrow. All we have is today. And he prays that God will meet the needs for each day. All right, verse 12, it's a petition for forgiveness. How? All right, forgive us our debts. But there's a responsibility in that. What is it? As we forgive others. And what if we don't do that? He says then we're not going to be forgiven of our sins either. All right, verse 13, it has a petition for deliverance from temptation. What's that? All right, deliver us from evil, or from the evil one. Here we're looking at the request that for God to put some kind of a shield around us to where Satan can't get to us. Is that what he's saying? No. So, deliver us from evil or the evil one. How? Power of his word in our lives. All right, to give us the strength to resist evil and the evil one. Keep us out of places we shouldn't be, or in associations where we ought not to go. Give us the strength to recognize temptation for what it is, a temptation that would lead us to sin. If we yield to that, deliver us from that. Give us the strength and the courage that we need to walk away, to be a Joseph. And if we have to run, to go ahead and run. Not be ashamed about that. Okay. All right. I heard that one. and God will give us a way out. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, if we'll look for it. All right, and then finally in verse 13, it has recognition of the power of God. Thine is the kingdom and the power, glory forever. All right, so here, nothing was going to stop the establishment of that church, that kingdom, or its ultimate growth. Now, just a minute, how does God answer prayer? What kind of answers does he give us? Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. It's his will. Later. Have to wait. Maybe because we're not ready for it now. He knows best. He gives us what we need. It may be in a way we never expected. It may be in more of an abundance than we had ever expected. All right. Is he going to answer our prayers if we're praying for something that's opposed to his revelation? Okay, he's going to answer, but it's going to be no. All right, he does. Sometimes we just have a hard time seeing that that's what it is. We talk about that as providence sometimes. And the only thing I know about providence is you just live long enough and look back and think, that looks like providence to me, because he didn't tell me what he told Joseph, and that is that they meant it for evil, but I meant it for good. And he knew that it worked that way, but I don't always. Let me ask you, when Jesus prayed in the garden before they arrested him, how many times did he pray? Okay. When he prayed the first time, what was the answer to the prayer? Okay, that's what he prayed, but what was God's answer? Was it no? If it was no, do you think Jesus would have kept on praying? He came to do the will of his Father. If his Father said no, would he have kept on? Or would he have... Is there maybe another answer there? Maybe... Yeah? Thy will be done if it be possible. Really, it seems that right here, God's answer is, I'm not going to give an answer right now. You're going to have to wait. So he prays it again, and does he get an answer then? No, it gets an answer, but it seems still to be wait. Finally, after that third time, what's the answer? The answer was no. Aren't you glad the answer was no? Why? Yeah, it saved us. Yeah. God said no to his Son so he could say yes to us. And we need to recognize that. But notice when God was evidently saying wait, that he was persistent. Didn't quit. He continued to go to his Father until he got this answer. Okay. And how many times did he make that prayer? Yeah, three times as well. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And after that, did he pray for it anymore? No, he didn't. He quit praying for it to be removed, because God had answered that prayer. Well, there's a lot of other things about prayer we could have tried to have looked at, but it looks like for once I timed it about right. Remember, this is the first lesson I made. It's a little different looking than last night, because that was the last one I made. And this one, I learned some things after I got done, and tomorrow night's is going to look even different. So you can see that there was a period where I was trying to develop into what you all were asking me to do. Again, I appreciate your input. When I teach a class, that's what I want to do. I want to ask questions and get input and have us work and study together and learn and grow together like that. And so there is no class when I teach, really, unless you give the input. So I commend you for all of the input you've given.